Let's turn to God's word together now. I think that most of us would have an era of music, i.e. the music that we remember most, would identify most with. Generally, it tends to be the music that you remember from your teenage years, whether that's the 60s or the 70s or the 80s, or sometimes sooner than that. For me, my era would probably be the mid to late 1990s. That's not to say that's my preferred type of music. It's simply the music that I probably know most about and I remember most growing up. In the late 1990s, there was an album released by the Manic Street Preachers called This Is My Truth, Tell Me Yours. Now, I don't know any songs from the album. I don't really like the Manic Street Preachers. It's simply the album title that stuck in my head, because it reflects the idea that everyone has their own version of the truth, and there's no objective truth out there. But this morning, we're going to think through some things to do with truth from the passage that Brian read for us. And some of these truths that we find in this passage today might be a little uncomfortable for us. But if it is truth, then we do need to take it seriously. Now, this morning we are returning to a series in Matthew's Gospel that we started in August 2019 and that we did until March 2020 in the first few weeks of lockdown. Now, Matthew, being a gospel, is of course all about Jesus. And I think that during this time, when things are so difficult in our world and in our nation, that the more that we can focus upon Jesus, the better. And I hope you agree with that. Now, just to remind you of the context of Matthew's gospel this morning, so that you can orientate yourself. There are, of course, four gospels in the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all tell the story of Jesus, but they all have a slightly different focus and a different angle. Matthew's gospel is commonly thought to have been written, funnily enough, by Matthew, one of the disciples. And it's thought to have had the main focus towards a Jewish audience. So Matthew is writing towards the Jews. That's who his gospel is focused towards, the people of God. And so throughout Matthew's gospel, you tend to find lots of quotes from the Old Testament and prophecies that have been fulfilled. You find these far more in Matthew's gospel than in the other gospels. Now, Matthew's gospel, in line with the other gospels, isn't strictly biographical. If it were, it would be a pretty poor biography of Jesus. Because in Matthew's gospel, we have something about Jesus' birth. We have something about Jesus' exile to Egypt as a very small child. We have something about his return to live in Nazareth when he was maybe 2-3 years old, 4 perhaps. And then nothing. There's just silence until he's 30 years old. Pretty poor biography. Now, the reason for this is that when Jesus began his ministry, he was 30 years old. And Matthew, as the writer of the gospel, wants to focus upon Jesus' ministry. So when that starts, when Jesus is 30, and wants to say something about Jesus and his identity. And so there is all this silence because Matthew wants to focus upon Jesus' ministry. And then, you know, who is this man? Who is Jesus? Now, the clearest message in Matthew's gospel is about Jesus as king. If you were to have a subtitle to Matthew's gospel, it would be Jesus, the King and His Kingdom. That's what it would be. And there's a lot in Matthew's gospel about the kingdom of heaven and what the kingdom is all about. And so Jesus comes as king, but of course he isn't the king that the Israelites expect. He's not a military king that's come to overthrow the Romans, but something and someone far greater. Indeed, to link us to last week's passage where we looked at Exodus and Moses and the people of Israel repenting before God after they'd committed idol worship before these two golden calves. To link us to that passage, what Matthew is determined to show is that Jesus follows on from Moses. He is a continuation from Moses, a continuation from the Old Testament. He is in line of Abraham, Moses, David. But crucially, he's far greater than them all. Now, last March, we stopped at the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to continue with the parables today. In Matthew chapter 13, there are seven parables, and this is known as the parabolic discourse. It's part of Jesus' main teaching in Matthew's gospel. And in these parables, Jesus gives different aspects of the kingdom that he's bringing in and inaugurating. Now, these parables were probably given at the same time. But the first three are given to the crowds whilst Jesus is in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, whilst the explanation of the parable of the weeds and the final three parables are given only to the disciples in the house, as we will see today. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I had the idea that the parables were simply earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And Jesus taught in parables to make the heavenly meanings intelligible. However, that is only partly true. A parable, of course, is a story told in familiar terms to explain something not familiar. But we also have to take into consideration what Jesus said about the parables and why he taught in this way. Because Jesus says, in effect, in chapter 13, verse 13 and onwards, that the parables will confuse those who are not his disciples, undermining what they thought they already knew, and will add to the understanding of those who are his disciples. Now, that's not to say that Jesus taught in parables deliberately to confuse people, but rather any lack of understanding was due to the hearer. And if you're a Christian listening to this today, you will know by your experience that this is true. You see, before you were a Christian, you might have gone to church or read the Bible, and you've not really understood it. But when God works in your heart and in your soul through the Holy Spirit, suddenly things are different. I remember this as a young boy and going to church and really finding it pretty boring. Sung all these old hymns as far as I would see it. You had to be quiet, not very exciting. The only thing I really looked forward to was the sweets that you used to get at Bible class. But suddenly, out of the blue almost, I was suddenly gripped by the message that the minister was talking about. That Jesus came into the world to save people, to save sinners, people exactly like me. My eyes were opened. My heart was melted to the message. Same message as had always been preached, but it was almost like I had different ears on, different heart to respond to that message. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that for the believer, parables are different than to the unbeliever, who might not quite get it, so to speak. So with that long introduction this morning, we now come to the parables that we're going to consider today. The parable of the weeds, which will take most of our attention, and the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. And throughout these parables, we need to remember that Jesus is saying something about the nature of the kingdom. And he's presenting this as truth. And that this is what the kingdom is. And this is truly what's going to happen. Now, the parable of the wheat is an unusual parable because it is one of the parables that Jesus himself explains. Jesus only explains two parables, the parable of the sower that we looked at last March and the parable of the wheat. With the other parables, Jesus just tells the parable and there is no explanation. But not so here with the parable of the wheat. Jesus tells the parable in verses 24 to 30, and then he explains the parable in verses 36 through to 43. And the parable concerns a man who sows good seed in his field, but whilst he's sleeping, an enemy comes and sows weeds among the wheat. And when this is discovered by the servants and brought to the owner's attention, the servants ask whether they should pull up the weeds. That seems a sensible thing to do, doesn't it? But perhaps surprisingly, the owner says not to, but to let the weeds grow along with the wheat until the harvest. And then the wheat and the weeds will be separated. The wheat will go into the owner's barn and the weeds will be burnt. Now, it's important to note at this point that the word used for weeds here is used of a weed called darnel, which is a weedy kind of rye grass. And it resembles wheat in its early growth, but is easily distinguished from it at maturity. So any attempt to gather the weeds early in their growth would threaten the wheat too. So the point of the parable is really about timing. Now, in Jesus' explanation, this becomes clear because Jesus says, the one sowing the seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. And what Jesus is saying is that there are those who are of the kingdom in the world and those who are not in the kingdom. And yet, what we find is that they are all mingled together in the world. Those who are of the kingdom of heaven and those who are not of the kingdom of heaven. But there is a time coming at the end of the age when the harvesting will be done. And there is a separation. The righteous, i.e. those who are part of the kingdom, those who have believed and trusted in Jesus, and they will shine like the sun in the kingdom. But for those not of the kingdom of heaven, they'll be thrown into the blazing furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this, of course, is a sobering message, isn't it? Perhaps an uncomfortable truth. But this is a truth that's repeated throughout the Bible, that there are those of the kingdom and those who are not. That there are the sheep, and there are the goats. There are those who believe and trust in Jesus, and there are those who don't. Now, it's never easy to speak about a separation or to speak about punishment for sin, a lost eternity, hell, if we want to put things in those terms. In many ways, I would prefer not to speak about those things. But Jesus does, and therefore I must. You see, God is a God of holiness, a God of justice. He does what is right. God is just, and justice will be done and be seen to be done. God is fair and right and true. But what I want you also to notice is that God is a God of grace. And that's where the timing comes in. You see, the wheat and the weeds grow together. And what I want you to notice is that the weeds aren't pulled up straight away. And there is still time. God gives time for people to repent, to turn, and to put their faith and trust in him. So Jesus, in this parable, gives us a picture of what will happen at the end of time, that this separation will be a reality. And therefore, we need to make sure that we are right with God, that we are trusting in Jesus as our Savior. For the righteous will shine like the sun. So in this parable, we see a picture of the reality of what our world is like, containing a mixture of those who are in the kingdom of heaven and those who are not in the kingdom. And at the end of time, there will be this separation. That is the reality. And we need to take this to heart. And lastly today, I want to just look very briefly at the two very short other parables that were in our passage, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. Again, these two parables each give an aspect of the kingdom of heaven and what the kingdom of heaven is like. Firstly, the parable of the mustard seed gives the idea that the very smallest seed can turn into the biggest plant and become a refuge for many birds. And in a similar way, the kingdom of heaven might have an insignificant beginning, not the beginning that the Israelites expected, but it would turn into the most amazing thing. And if you think about it, that's true, isn't it? Think of the birth narrative that we thought about at Christmas. Jesus not born in a palace, born in the place where the animals were kept, born in Bethlehem, born in poverty, forced as a refugee to go to Egypt, and then coming to Nazareth. Does anything good come from Nazareth? Some people were asking. And yet that's where Jesus was known to be from. Jesus was looked down on in many ways. And yet, he was the king. He was the king that the Israelites needed. He is the king that we need. A small seed. And yet, a mustard plant would grow to be up to 12 feet tall, a massive plant, big enough to shelter birds, who could be the people of God in this context. Small beginnings. And yet look what happens. The kingdom grows significantly and is a place of refuge. And if you're a believer, if you're part of that kingdom, you will know that that is true. During this pandemic, people have been searching, looking for answers perhaps, wondering what life is all about. A number of other believers have said to me, I couldn't have got through this without my faith, without trusting in God. Why is that? Well, what does it say in the Psalms? God is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Secondly, here, the parable of the yeast. I'm no baker. I enjoy baked goods and eating them, but I'm no baker. But I do know that bread needs yeast to rise. And the picture in this small parable is of a woman mixing yeast into about 30 kilograms of flour, a big batch of bread. It would probably feed up to 100 people. Now, yeast in the Bible usually has a negative connotation, but here it's used to symbolize the positive and hidden nature of the kingdom in the world. You see, the kingdom of heaven is active, but not fully visible in the world. Because often it begins with inward transformation of the heart. And so the kingdom is in the world, working in the world, and yet not fully visible to the world. There's a lot of unseen work, kingdom work, which is going on that the world knows nothing about. So just like the yeast through the flour, the kingdom permeates through the world. So from these three parables today, this is what we see that the kingdom of heaven is like, because that's what Jesus is trying to show us. He's giving us a picture of what the kingdom of heaven truly is like, this kingdom that he's bringing in. So we see from these three parables today that the kingdom is in the world, but at the end of time, there will be a separation of those in the kingdom and those not in the kingdom. The kingdom starts small, looks insignificant, but becomes significant and is a place of real refuge. The kingdom is active, like yeast in the dough, permeating the whole, but is not always visible. These are the great truths that Jesus is sharing. Now, the question as we end today is, are you part of that kingdom? Are you in the right place with God? Because as we see throughout Matthew's gospel, one of the key questions that's asked is, who is Jesus? Those you would expect to follow Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the religious people, end up rejecting him. Who follows Jesus? The broken, the downcast, Gentiles even. Jesus says, I did not come for the righteous. I came for the sinner, for the broken. Are you in the right place with God? Are you putting your faith and trust in Jesus? Do you see him as your king? You see, Jesus shares these parables and says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, that this is the true reality. And if this is the true reality, we therefore have to do something about it and make sure we're in the right place with him. But I want you to see also that these parables are an encouragement. You see, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall here on earth. But the kingdom of heaven is an everlasting, eternal kingdom, which has a true and righteous king. Remember how the people of Israel asked for a king, and they were given King Saul and then King David, and some kings were good and some kings were bad as things went on, and then it was basically all evil kings. On and on it went. And the people of Israel were waiting for a king who was true, a king who was righteous. They thought it would be a military king. They didn't expect Jesus. But Jesus was the king that they needed. He will reign on David's throne forever. His kingdom will never end. Are you part of that kingdom? Because whatever's happening in our world, whatever's happening in our government, in our politics, and things are often up and down in this way and that way, God is an anchor for our soul. And when we're part of that kingdom, we can be assured that all will be well. We know where we're going. We know what we're part of. Therefore, our identity is secure in him. So let's take heed of what Jesus says in these parables today. And as Jesus says in verse 43, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Shall we just join together in prayer? Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this day. And we thank you that Jesus tells these parables, which tell of the nature of the kingdom. We thank you that the kingdom is a place of refuge, that the kingdom permeates throughout the earth, there is always kingdom work going on. And we thank you for the truth that at the end of time, God, who is a God of justice, will separate the righteous and the unrighteous, those who believe in Jesus and those who don't. We thank you for these truths and these realities that we see in your word, Lord God. And as we take these truths to our heart, we pray that we would understand them and that you would give us ears to hear them and to respond to them. And that as we understand these things about the kingdom, that we would desperately want to be part of that kingdom. that we would put our faith and trust in Jesus as our King, and that we would know all the blessings of being part of that kingdom. But Lord God, we recognize there are many challenging things in these passages today and in these parables. Perhaps we think of loved ones and those we know who are not part of the kingdom yet, who haven't put their faith and trust in you. And we ask, Lord God, that you would give us the real fire in our hearts to speak to them about you, that they too might come into the kingdom of God, that they too might know the reality of being part of the kingdom. So, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word today, for we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.